Heavenly Father, as we enter your presence on this Sabbath, this day that you have set aside for us, and we have come in the season that we, through Jesus, we pray that you will help us to let him be reborn in us today. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading is found today in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, if you'd like to turn with me there. This is a well-known verse, at least one. I heard it last week being sung by a choir. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Thank you, Lisa. When I knew that they were coming, I asked if she would sing that song. We'll compromise. I have about probably a 40-minute sermon, and it's about 6-7 minutes to 12. So I promise not to keep you till 12:30, but bear with me, all right? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. Revelation 12, beginning with verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. In the councils of heaven, God had decided to make man. And apparently, Lucifer had begun to question God's justice and authority. And when he was not included in the decision to make man, he entered into rebellion. And the other angels, who would know God any better than Lucifer? He stood in the very presence of God. He was the closest to God of all of the angels. He was the commander of the angels. And he began to make accusations about God's justice about his fairness, that God required of them something that was unnecessary. His laws were not needed. After all, they were all holy. They didn't need God's law. And so the war broke out in heaven. Satan refused to maintain his rightful position and wanted to be God. After all, he knew better. God's laws weren't fair, they weren't just. He could bring true joy and happiness and peace to the angels. It's interesting how the battle took place. Did God kick Satan out? Nope. Kind of along the theme of the discussion that we had about the judgment a few weeks ago. God didn't kick Satan out. Who did? The other angels. The good angels joined with Jesus, and they kicked Satan and his angels out. The angels were involved in the struggle. They had to decide which side they were on. Man had to be warned. And man had to be tested. And we're told that not only was man tested, but there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil put on every inhabited planet in the universe. Satan had rebelled and brought accusations against the throne of God, against the government of God, against his character, against his law. And now the whole universe had to decide which side they would be on. And we know the story. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, or Satan, using the serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What a preposterous idea. Why would God create a tree that they couldn't eat from? God's just withholding something from you that will really be good for you. God isn't just. God isn't fair. His laws are arbitrary. He's not looking out for your good, and he's just looking out for his own. He doesn't want you to enter into his high experience. You know, if you'll just eat of that tree, you'll be better off if you disobey God. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Eve imagined herself entering into a more exalted experience. How wonderful this was! It was better than any experience that she'd had when she was obedient to God. The mind can play interesting tricks on us, can't it? She ran to Adam, so excited. She was having an... Well, it was almost like she was on drugs. She was having a high. And she offered some to Adam. And immediately Adam knew what had happened. And he knew better. But like many men, they choose a woman over God. And Adam put his wife before God. Soon, they both realized the first indication of the results. They realized that they didn't have any garment anymore. The garment of light that represented the righteousness of God, the purity of the character that He'd made them with, disappeared. And they felt chilled and naked. Can you imagine being Adam and Eve and you hear God coming into the garden saying, "Adam, where are you?" In their shame, they tried to hide because they had disobeyed God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Isn't that what God continues to do? We run off on our own thing like Elijah did, and God had to come to him out in the desert after he ran from duty, and He says, "Elijah, what are you doing out here?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, the one that He chose above God, now it's her fault." She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And so they had to be sent from the garden. None of the records tell us exactly where the sacrifice took place. But I believe that God put the angel at the gate. And where they were to bring their sacrifices later, they would come back to the gate of the garden. It's my guess that that was where the first sacrifice was offered. Say, well, how do you know that? Let's go to chapter, or the same chapter, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where do you get the skins? In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from when? From the foundation of the world. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned and discovered that they were naked, God made them kill that first lamb. Probably one that they had taken from the garden. Maybe the one that Adam named. And Adam had to kill it. Showing that it was his sin, his rebellion, his violation of God's law for which the Savior would die. So right in the garden, or at the gate of the garden, the sacrificial system was set up. Not as a means of salvation, because Paul in Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. So the sacrificial system and the commandments were never given as a means of salvation. They're only given as a means of pointing out sin and our need of a Savior and the promise of a Savior. Skip down to verse 16, or back up to verse 16. No, I'm sorry. I want verse 15. God is speaking to Satan now. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God is promising immediately that the seed of the woman will come and crush the serpent's head, the death knell of Satan, and that Satan would strike the heel of Christ. But God says, who will put enmity? He will put enmity. Sometimes we think we have to manufacture hatred to sin, that we have to manufacture faith and hatred to sin and obedience. Can we do that? Jesus says, can the leopard change his spot, or the Ethiopian his skin, or can you, being unclean, make yourself clean? We can't do it. Adam and Eve, once they sinned, their nature was twisted and they could not obey on their own. Now they had an inclination to sin, not a hatred of sin. Now they had a nature that went towards sin instead of away from sin. But God gave them a promise in the curse to Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Satan's accusation was that God's law cannot be kept. It's arbitrary and unjust, and it's too much. And when Adam and Eve sin, Satan says, yeah, look, they couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. It's too much. And when we say we can't do it, what are we doing? We're agreeing with Satan. Now, we can't do it on our own. But Paul says, through Christ, what? All things are possible. In us? No. In Christ? Yes. Chapter 4. Eve gave birth and said, I've gotten help from the Lord. She was hoping that Cain was this promised seed. But Cain turned to be the first murderer. And the promise of the Messiah dragged on and on. Abraham was sent to offer Isaac. And on the way up the mountain, Isaac says, Father, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? And what was Abraham's response? God will provide himself a lamb. Now, where's that found? That's right in Genesis, the beginning of the Bible. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. That's the new covenant. That was the new covenant when God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Cain tried to go back under the old covenant. He brought his own gifts. Abel brought the lamb, acknowledging that he needed a savior. Cain said, no, my works are good enough. Cain tried to go back under the old covenant, the covenant that originally God had made with Adam and Eve because he had made them able to obey. And that covenant was obey and live, disobey and die. He had made them able to obey. And they chose to rebel. And from then on, the new covenant was put in place for men. And you and I have the choice between the old covenant that Cain tried to go back under or the new covenant that Abel put himself under in offering the lamb. And those two covenants come all the way down through time. Now, there's a little thing about the physical and the spiritual. Satan would like to separate the physical from the spiritual. Say, well, you know, what you do physically doesn't matter. Did it matter that Adam and Eve ate of the tree? Was that physical? Did it have spiritual consequences? Cain brought the fruit of his garden. Was that physical? Abel brought the lamb. Was that physical? Were there spiritual consequences, spiritual applications? God never separates the physical and the spiritual. That's Satan's job. That's what he does. How many of you got a magazine called Proclamation? Did any of you get that? Only one and one other one, two others in the church? It's put out by former Seventh-day Adventists as an organization of them. And one of their ideas is that we don't have to keep a day. Our rest is Christ. What they're doing is separating the physical and the spiritual. Who does that? Satan says it doesn't matter if you disobey. If you do the act of disobedience, the as long as your spiritual is right. Well, if the act is wrong, then the spirit is wrong. The two can't be separated. And in order to save us, God sent his son. How did he come? He came physically. And he brought with him spiritual blessings. There's no separation of the physical and the spiritual in God. Because he made us human beings in his likeness. both physically and spiritually. This season, we commemorate Jesus' coming, when God became a man. And he came to unmask the lies of Satan, to show us that by God's grace, by his power and his will, he will put enmity in us against sin and against Satan. Unto us a son is born. Oh, we know that Christmas wasn't the time, but it gives us a time to think about it, to draw our attention to it. This Christmas season, we should join the angels in singing praises to God for his unspeakable gift to us. The amazing gift of God becoming a man to save us sinful human beings who were in rebellion. That he wants to give us the new heart so that we're no longer in rebellion but submissive and obedient to him. Number 122. I did beat 12:30. Hark, the herald angels sing. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who has become one of us and wants to transform us into obedient citizens of your kingdom. Father, work your will in us. Give us that hatred of sin, that we might be a perfect reflection of Jesus. Thank you for this season. Remind us of his coming.